Thanks for listening to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Inside the bulletin, there is a little handout in there. I want you to grab that. On the back side of it, there's numbers 1 through 8. We're going to start off again with another little quiz. Give me 8 of the 10 commandments. No, not really. Okay. By the way, this is not original with me. I stole it from some other preacher. Just one full disclosure here. We're getting close to that do not lie one. So just wanted to make sure you knew this. Okay, here's number 1. Who am I, okay? Listen to what I say, and then what kind of person is it that would say this, okay? Spec buying has pretty much squeezed the shorts out of the action. What? Well, obviously you don't know who would have said that, but who would say this? Spec buying has pretty much squeezed the shorts out of the action. If you know it, you know it. You don't even try to guess. Okay, number 2. Interfaces to such service modules as database handlers can be packaged using macros. I bet you cheated in school a lot, didn't you? Okay. Interfaces to such service modules as database handlers can be packaged using macros. Yeah, all stay-at-home pastors' wives talk like that. Okay. Number 3, we had to cantilever those joists. Who would say that? Who would say that? We had to cantilever those joists. Here's a 4th one. Well, I'm not even sure I can read this one. 50% of the line is facultative. Excuse me. 50% of the line is facultative placement, and the other 50% is a treaty with access loss provision at $1 million. 50% of the line is facultative placement, and the other 50% is a treaty with an access loss provision at $1 million. Who would have said that? Donald Trump. Nope. Okay. Second guess. Number 5. She's going to require an equal libration before final restoration. Who would say that? She's going to require an equal libration before the final restoration. Okay. Number 6 is easy. I had to order a CBC right away. Yeah. Did you and Carl go into the same school? Okay, number 7. This is a great one. The periphrastic imperative is theologically soteriological. Someone that went to too much school. The periphrastic imperative is theological to soteriological. And number 8. The APGAR score was a 10, Cheryl. Okay. Who is the first one? Spec buying has pretty much squeezed the shorts out of the action. Who would say that? Stockbroker. I don't know why they'd say it, but that's what stockbrokers say. Interfaces to service modules as database handlers can be packaged using macros. Who says that? Computer programmers, IT people, database programmers. We had to cantilever those joists. Who says that? Carpenters. 50% of the line and 50% is on a treaty with access loss provision. Who would say that? Insurance people. Insurance people. She's going to require an equal libration before final restoration. Who would say that? Huh? Dentists. I don't know. I just stole it. Is that not right? What? Oh. I'm sorry, it was a periphrastic imperative. I didn't understand it. Okay, it's a dentist. You can talk to Diane in the lobby afterwards to find out just why it means that, okay? Whew. Be careful who you steal stuff from. Okay, number six, I had to order a CBC right away. Doctors, complete blood count. The periphrastic imperative is teleological, soteriological, Bible teacher, Greek teacher, someone that has too much time on their hands. Okay. Number eight, the APGAR score was a 10. Delivery room nurse. Yeah, young mother. Okay, you know what? You can learn an awful lot about a person by what they say, how they talk. And, you know, you think about certain words that are used today. If someone in the 1950s talked about a hot spot, what would they have been talking about? Probably some nightclub, some bar, some great place to go party. But if in 2015 someone talks about a hot spot, what are they talking about? They're talking about a place you can get free Wi-Fi. Words change. Words tell a lot about who you are. You know what we're doing today? We're looking at the third commandment. Let me read it to you. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at the third commandment. I just want to read it to you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. For those of you that are guests, what we've been doing this spring is working our way through the Ten Commandments. And so between now and Easter, we are going to look at all Ten Commandments. Today, we're looking at the third one, which in Exodus 20, verse 7, says this, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." I want you to watch this. These are the skit guys. We watched them a couple weeks ago. Let's see how they handle this third command.
We move on. The other one is, you shall not take the name your God in vain. Okay? All right?
Kind of feel bad about that one.
Really?
I probably won't be texting LOL anymore. That's not funny. That's sacrilege.
No, it's not. Hey, it's not. They're laughing. No, LOL.
Yeah.
It's not taking the Lord's name in vain. No, LOL means...
Yeah, Lordy, oh Lordy.
No, it doesn't.
They are going to get struck down.
No, LOL means laugh out loud.
What?
Laugh out loud. That's what they're doing.
OMG, I cannot believe that. That's crazy. I had no idea. I had forever been using that wrong.
No, wait, that you just did that one wrong too. Oh, OMG. That is taking the Lord's name in vain.
How?
OMG?
Yeah. Orimus may be gassy.
No.
Yes.
No.
Yes. I use that all the time after I've been to San Pablo's Mexican restaurant. I'll be leaving and be like, you know, LOL, don't stand behind me, OMG, you know? It's like a warning. Seriously. I've texted friends about you, Eddie, OMG, 24/7, all right?
What are you doing? OMG is, oh my God, okay? And so, you know, we text that, but that is saying the Lord's name in vain.
Oh, God.
No, again, it's a bad habit. That's what we do. We take the Lord's name in vain.
What are you talking about?
Saying God.
How did I just do that?
You just said God.
I know, but what does that take in the Lord's name in vain?
What are you talking about?
How do you take the Lord's name in vain?
You just did it.
How? Because I used his name like that?
Yes. Yes, yes. Okay, it would be like us. We're best friends, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, and
most,
you know,
of the time, yeah.
We hang out. We hang out. But let's say you went away and you said disrespectful things about me, okay? You used my name in slang. That would be taking the Lord's
name. Okay,
does that make sense?
Yes, yes, yes. So,
okay. We give him reverence, and
right.
Then you go.
Okay, I got it, okay?
Okay.
So, just make sure I got it.
Yes.
Okay? So, if I, walked into the bathroom here.
After
all
talking
right,
with me.
Right. Yeah,
hanging out.
Walk in the bathroom, and I'm like,
somebody dropped an Eddie in here. Like,
okay. Okay, what we're going to do today, is just kind of ask some questions and kind of tackle this third command by various questions. And here's the first question. You might want to use that little insert to jot down some of these. But here's the first question that's worth considering. Who is it that says or takes the Lord's name in vain? It's really three kinds of people. First is the unsaved. Unsaved people, people that don't know the Lord, people that have never come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In their mind, you know, it's no big deal at all. And it's just could be part of their vernacular. That's how they talk. It doesn't matter whether they're rich, poor, you know, educated, uneducated, a person that doesn't have a relationship with Christ, a person that maybe doesn't acknowledge his need, her need, they would say that. And, you know, it tells a lot about them. They don't have that respect. They don't have that desire to connect with him. So the unbelievers, the unsaved, they might be the ones that would take the name of the Lord in vain. Here's another group, the uninformed. The uninformed. I mean, a lot of times we don't sit and think about these things. And so maybe you've never actually sat and thought about it. I don't know, watching the skit guys. Maybe OMG is just regular part of your texting or oh my, you know, and you say it. And it's just, no one's ever told you. Well, one of my goals is by the end of our time today, you'll be informed. But you know, there's a third group that tends to take the Lord's name in vain. And I suspect that if there's some among us that you know, this one, you know, kind of hits a little closer to home, it's probably this category describes us, okay? You know, most of us here have trusted Christ. You don't necessarily always go to church if you don't have a relationship with Christ. You're saved. I mean, maybe you're here and you're not saved, and we are so glad you're here. We trust that through our time together, we can help you be introduced to Jesus Christ. Probably, you know, those of us that have been around for a while, we are informed. We don't have any excuses. We've heard sermons on this. We've had conversations about it. Maybe we've seen different things. And so we know the deal. But here's the thing is, it just happens. And probably, if at least among this group, if it happens, it happens because we've lost control. It just slips, you know, it just flies out there. And it might be the, you know, the big ones, or it might be the secondary ones, but it's just out there. And one of my goals today not only is to inform you so that you really get a better grasp of what this command is all about, but also to help you maybe understand it in such a way so that maybe that control, that spirit control, is maybe a little bit more accessible. Because the truth of the matter is, like what we did before the video, you learn a lot about a person by how they talk. And when someone sees you, they have an impression of you. It's based on, you know, your looks, how you dress, how you carry yourself. When you start talking, the rest of the picture comes into play. If they detect an accent, they all of a sudden know you're from the north or the south or the west or from across the pond. They hear how you express things and they know a little bit more detail about you. And one of the things that I think all of us would acknowledge is that actually the spiritual side of our life, the spiritual dimension of our life, our relationship with Jesus Christ is really supposed to be the most important part of our life. And when we make references to the spiritual, or when we make references to God, about God, that tells an awful lot. So one of the things we're doing today is trying to get a better appreciation for just how important our speech really is. You know, it's one thing to have that visual connection, but that auditory connection. What do people hear from you? And particularly, what do they hear from you in regards to your relationship with Christ and your relationship with God the Father, your appreciation, your respect, and the honor that you have for Him. So that's where we're going. Let's look at another question here. How do people take the name of the Lord in vain? Okay, it's not just, you know, in one way or another way. I think there's a couple different ways that we take the name of the Lord in vain. And in reality, I'm kind of taking a liberty here to maybe expand it to where it's not just referring to taking the name of the Lord in vain. I mean, one of the things about the New Testament is there's many times it talks about our speech. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but such as is good for edification. And so I think that in a way, this command about not taking the name of the Lord in vain, this is really the command about our tongue. All the rest of them are more action-oriented. This is the one command about how we talk. And so there's lots of places in Scripture that may not address taking the name of the Lord in vain, but it certainly talks about the profanity and the cursing and the coarseness and all of that stuff. And I think in a way, this is kind of an umbrella that shows us the principle that is supposed to govern the speech of a child of God, how we're supposed to talk. So how do we do it? Let me just give you four ways. Maybe this may not be exhaustive, but here's four ways that we do it. Profanity. Okay, it may not be that we say, oh, you know, or whatever, but boy, we let loose with this four-letter word or that four-letter word, or we drop that bomb or this other bomb, and, you know, okay, well, technically it wasn't taking Jesus' name in vain, but pretty much everyone knows that's vulgar, that's cursing. We're going to look at a passage a little bit later in Leviticus 24, and it says that there was this guy that took the Lord's name in vain and he cursed. And it's kind of like he did both. And it's like both of them were together. I mean, if you're going to take Jesus' name in vain, you'll probably also drop some of those profane words. And it's not that, well, those are okay, they're just socially unacceptable, but this one, when you use Jesus or God in vain, that's the baddie. No, I think this one covers it all. Profanity. Profanity is one of those ways that we take the Lord's name in vain. Look at the next one. You may not think about this one that often. Frivolity. What do I mean by that? I've done it. You've done it. You know, we pray, and what do we teach our kids to pray? At the end of your prayer, you tack on the name, in Jesus' name, amen. And, here we are. If we really understand what prayer is, Prayer is invoking God's attention, and it's communicating to God these things that are near and dear to our heart. That's what prayer is. We're discussing with God. Or I like what I once heard someone say in one of the community groups, I'm suggesting things to God. Great way to express it. And then, at the end, we pray in Jesus' name. And why is that? Because the only reason the God of the universe should listen to you or listen to me is because of what Jesus did for us. I mean, I have got so much sin in my life. You've got so much sin in your life. There is no reason in the world the God of the universe should even pay attention to us. But because of what Jesus did for us, how He clothed us in righteousness, because He died on the cross for us, the things that we're going to remember here when we take the Lord's table in a little bit. Because of what Jesus did, God can listen. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying, you know what? I don't deserve for you to listen to me. But because of what Jesus said, I'm suggesting this to you. I'm telling you about this. I'm revealing the inner secrets of my heart's desires. And I'm doing so in Jesus' name. But what do we often do? We just frivolously tack it on there. Maybe that's a way we take Jesus' name in vain. Or, you know, there's some people that, you know, God bless you. You know, you sneeze, God bless you. And, you know, my favorite is when I get it from an atheist. And I'm like, it's kind of a mixing of the philosophies, isn't it? So do you believe He exists or not? But you're asking Him to bless my sneeze. You know, I mean, what's that about? Frivolously. I've already put it up there. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Just this notion of, We kind of clean up our act a little bit. We clean up our language a little bit. And so, you know, we tell someone, oh, I'll pray about this or I'll pray about that. Or, boy, I'm really burdened about this other thing. In reality, that's just kind of Christian conversation that's socially acceptable. You know, we don't say it at the mill or the office or the classroom, but, you know, when we're clustered with a bunch of other religious types, we kind of shift into that religious conversation and we throw in a few God words, and we might even throw in God's names a few times. And in reality, it's very hypocritical, because the truth of the matter is we're just like invoking His name so that the person kind of has a better opinion of us. It's just hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Maybe another one is indirectly. Sometimes people will refer to this as secondary swearing. You know, I'd never say, oh my God. But I will say, OMG. Or I'd never say, you know, God, D-A-M-N. But I would say, gosh darn it. You know, or geez, Louise, you know, or something else. Well, everyone knows what you're saying. I remember, you know, I'm reading through the Bible, you know, following the 1-year Bible that we sell out there. And I'm reading Job right now. And I was reminded back to my days at Moody. I don't know where Greg Boldefuck is, if Greg remembers this. Greg and I went to college together at Moody, by the way. We were on the same floor, in the same dorm even. And but I remember some guys that I was friends with. It's like we were trying to clean up our language. And one of them came up with the idea of, you can't take Jesus' name in vain. That's wrong. So let's take someone else's name in vain. And Job, remember Job gets real sick, and then his three friends come and counsel him. One of his friends' name was Bildad. And so, boy, we took Bildad's name in vain a lot. I mean, that is such a Bildad. I mean, give me a Bildad, or Bildad this, or Bildad that. I mean, okay, you know, the people out on the streets of Chicago, they didn't know what these moody guys were talking about, but all of us knew what we were talking about. How is that any different? Okay, we substitute Bildad for Jesus or Bildad for God, but in reality, it's there. I think you get the idea of what I'm going towards, okay? Our language communicates so much. Remember what Jesus said? He was talking to the Pharisees who were just bent out of shape because his disciples had eaten some food without washing their hands. And Jesus said, can you guys not get the drift here? It's not what you put in your mouth that makes you unclean. What did he say? It's what comes out of your mouth that reveals the uncleanness of your heart. And so I find it fascinating that in the Big Ten Commandments that provide us with devotion and direction for life, one of the things was get your speech in order. Don't take my name in vain. And if you got your Bible still open to Exodus 20, I mean, God's serious. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That's serious. Let's ask another question. What? Have you ever sat and thought about it? When you are taking the Lord's name in vain, what exactly are you doing? Well, the guys on the skit kind of illustrated it a little bit for us, but here's something for you to write down. When you take the Lord's name in vain, or when you speak in such a way that is so profane or cursing, you essentially are emptying God of who He is. I mean, it's kind of just like we talked about last week with the whole graven images thing. It's like, okay, we build this bull, this young bull, and that's God. That's the representation of God. Well, if God is here, and I'm over here, I can ignore Him. I don't have to pay attention to Him because He's pretty big and strong over there, but He ain't here. And so it's like we've limited our concept of Him. And that's why God said, don't try to capture me. Well, essentially, when we are taking the name of the Lord in vain, we are like saying, you know what? He's not who the Bible says He is. I mean, when you think about it. Okay, you know, if you read through particularly the book of Genesis, you will see story after story after story where at the end of the story, they give God a name. I mean, like for example, one story, this is in Genesis 14. Four major kings came over from modern day Iraq and Iran and invaded the land of Canaan. So there's four major kings coming to fight against five little kings that lived in the land of Canaan. And they made a big mistake. What was that big mistake? They captured and took as a POW Lot, Abraham's nephew. Okay, four major kings, five little kings, but they make the mistake of taking as a POW Lot, Abraham's nephew. Well, what is Abraham doing? He's kind of on the sidelines of this big fight because he's a Hebrew. He's from the other side, which is what Hebrew literally means. And he catches wind of it that his nephew was taken. And it's like, hey, you can mess with Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities, but when you start messing with my family, I'm going to rally my people and we're going to go take care of business. And even though Abraham was big and powerful, he was nothing compared to four major kings coming from our modern day Iraq and Iran. And the Bible says that with a little bit more than 300 trained men Abraham launches out and totally defeats those four kings. Five kings there in Canaan couldn't handle them. Abraham and 300 take them. Get Lot back. Get all the other people back. When Abraham comes back, he builds an altar and he offers a sacrifice to God. And what does he do? He gives God a name. I've learned something else about God. He is El Elyon. He is the Most High God. And it's like all of a sudden, Abraham had a new name for God. He's the Most High God. I mean, I could tell you about four or five other stories. I mean, the story of when he sacrificed Isaac. He is Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh. I'm getting tongue-tied. You know that what I'm saying here. Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. When Rahab saw him, she called him El Roy. Not El Roy, but El Roy. The God who sees me. Whoa! Here I am. I'm just this little slave girl that was bought in Egypt and taken to this land. And this rich man impregnates me and has a child by me. And it doesn't even get to be my kid. And so finally she runs away and she hides in a bush. And God reveals himself to her and she says, man, God even sees me in my problems. I mean, Rahab wasn't this horrible person. Rahab was this incredible, innocent victim who was like this pawn in the big picture. And God revealed himself to her. And she says, God sees me. He's a God who sees. God's name means something because it's what tells us about who he is. He's the Almighty One. He's the Provider. He's the one who sees us, and we could go on and on and on. And when I take his name in vain, when you take his name in vain, even if it's just a simple OMG, I'm like saying, he didn't measure up. I'm emptying him of his name. Let's look at another question. Just how serious is God about this? Here's where I want you to take your Bible again, and I want you to turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24. And you know, the thing I think is kind of fascinating, you wonder sometimes, how did this story get in there, and why is it here? Here's my theory, okay? Moses is in his tent, out there in the wilderness, waiting for all the old people to die off, because God said they were going to stay in the wilderness till all the adults who crossed the Red Sea died off. And so what is Moses doing to spend his time? He's writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I think that Moses is in the middle of Leviticus writing, and then someone comes and taps on his tent flap. And says, hey, Moses, we got a situation. And Moses deals with the situation. Then he comes back to write. And he just goes ahead and tells the story. Then gets right back onto message and finishes it. Because it's like, why is this here? Look at verse 10. Leviticus 24, verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel. Kind of interesting, by the way. I mean, this guy was only half Israelite, half Egyptian, but he's still going to be held to the standard. Didn't matter what his upbringing was. Didn't matter what side of the tracks he was from. He went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite's woman's son and a man of Israel struggled. They got into a fight. Verse 11, the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name, and he cursed. I mean, these two guys are duking it out. They're fighting. Who knows what they're arguing about? Maybe, you know, one of them took too much manna or something. I don't know. But they're fighting. And in the midst of that fight, this guy is lets loose with a few. He curses the Lord's name, and he curses in other ways. You know, by the way, just a tangent. Isn't that ironic that of all days to talk about this, we'll talk about it? I mean, just for the Super Bowl, Russell Wilson throws those four interceptions and us Patriots fans get really excited and you Seahawks fans, you know, are devastated. Everybody watch their mouth, okay? So here we go. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was, and I can't even pronounce it, verse 12, and they put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear. What are we going to do with this guy? This guy just broke the third commandment. Look at verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. I mean, they put him in a circle, and everyone threw rocks at him until he was dead. And I mean, that had to be a horrible death. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he shall bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the aliens as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. I mean, God is serious about this. Why is that? It's because when we frivolously use his name, when we profanely use his name, when we speak like that, that is such an affront to the God of the universe. And God says, no mercy. No mercy. Remember back in Exodus 20, verse 7, the second half of it? I will not leave that one unpunished. I mean, that is such an affront to his character. Here's the question I want to close with. Okay, how can I stop? Okay, maybe taking the Lord's name isn't one of your problems, but maybe sometimes you do let loose with a few. Maybe sometimes you're in that situation, you're at work, you're around people that maybe they are the unbelievers or the uninformed, and, there's that temptation to want to fit in, to talk like you belong. And so in an uncontrolled way, you do let loose with some. Maybe you take the Lord's name in vain. Maybe it's just profane conversation, coarse conversation, immoral conversation. How do you get a handle on it? Let me just give you three words, and then I want to talk about each one of them here. The first one, resolve. Okay? I think this is, remember back at the beginning, I talked about how sometimes we're maybe just uninformed. I remember going to school with people and they grew up in different parts of the country and you hear how they talk. And, every once in a while someone would say something and you're like, whoa. And I'm sure there was times I would say something and they'd be like, whoa. And the defense was, well, everyone talks like that's how we talk in Utah. That's how we talk in Pennsylvania. That's how we talk in Arkansas. You know, that's how we talk in Texas. Might be how we talk, but if it's not right, it's still wrong. And so probably the very first step is for us to be very honest with ourselves. And if this is an area that still needs to be improved and brought maybe more under the lordship of Christ, The first step is to resolve that, hey, I got a problem. Identify it. And make that decision. Boy, I don't want to talk like everyone else in the office. I don't want to talk like everyone else in the classroom. I don't want to talk like everyone else in the mill. This may be a locker room, but I don't want to relegate my conversation to locker room talk. And the first thing is just to resolve and say, God, I want to bring even this part of my life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember what James chapter 3, verse 1 says? It says, man, be careful. Don't many of you want to be teachers or want to be speakers? Because you're held to this higher standard. Because it is so difficult to bridle and control your tongue. Well, here's the deal. I mean, in this day and age, your faith in Christ is probably known. And you don't have to be a preacher or a teacher or some outspoken person for God for people to know you're a Christian. I mean, people know enough about your life to know that you invest a couple hours on a Sunday morning to come to a place like this. You are a Christian. You are someone of faith. You are someone who thinks there's a God and He listens to you when you pray, etc. So they're watching you. And the first step, I think, in getting better handle on this, getting a better handle on this, is just to say, okay, God, I want my speech to be pure and holy and wholesome. And to be honest with ourselves enough to say, yeah, I'm not doing this and this and this and this, but I am doing that occasionally, and I'm doing this, and I succumb to that every once in a while. And I'm not happy with 94%. I want to get 100%. God, I want that part to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I think you need to make that kind of resolution. You need to resolve. Second thing, and this sounds kind of like going back and reinventing the will, but a second thing is basically to recommit to what we saw in the first two commandments. Because here's the deal. When we speak in such a way so as to deflate God or to empty God or to discount God or to act like we have compartmentalized God, we're basically disobeying the first two commandments. We're saying there's something more important than God. And what was the first command? Don't have any other gods before me. And what was the second command? Don't compartmentalize me. Don't try to capture me. Don't try to make a picture of me. Because you can't contain me. I'm everywhere. I'm everything you think and more. And when we talk like that, we're basically saying those don't apply. And so in reality, maybe the second thing to do is a recommitment that, God, I want You to be number one in my life. Not this peer group, not this cool factor that I somehow subconsciously am constantly pursuing because I want to talk like everybody else. You know, if I'm an oddball, if I'm an outsider, then so be it. Because I want to be connected to You far more than I want to be connected to these people who I'm customizing my language for. And so it's like a recommitment that, God, when I'm doing this, I keep wanting to say deflate gate, but you know, I'm deflating You. I'm devaluing You. And then here's the last one. Renew. Remember Romans chapter 1, 1 and 2? It's the renewing of our mind. It's the surrender and letting God kind of wash over our hearts and our minds and our souls. And it's that time when we open ourselves up to God in prayer. It's that time when we open ourselves up to God in reading His Word, in listening to His Word, in studying His Word, in conversing with people about His truth, in sharing with other people in ministry. And it's through that exercise of spiritual truth, God renews us. He restores our hearts and renews it and places in us the mind of Christ, Romans 13. And that is what you want. You want that mind of Christ. You want that heart of Christ. You want that sensitivity to Christ, so that when you hear that, it's like, ugh, it's wrong. Boy, I don't want that. And I don't want to listen to it. And I certainly don't want it coming out of my mouth. And you want it to be just like that annoying beep that you know, you hear from time to time. And it's like, oh, you know, what is that going on? And yes, as believers in the midst of unbelievers, it's not like we're going to go, oh, I can't believe you said OMG. You know, I mean, but there's a proper handling of it, because it's like, wow. You know, it's kind of that situation I talked a while ago about, you know, the atheist that says, God bless you. Or, I mean, how foolish is it sometimes? For here is this finite sinner cursing the infinite God of the universe. I mean, that is so ignorant. And we want our minds renewed. We want our hearts renewed. We want our souls renewed, so that when we hear that, whether it's God's name in vain or one of these other secondary things, whether it's a curse and a bomb or, you know, whatever, we're like, because that person took our Lord's name in vain. And we realize, oh my goodness, if this was before Christ and Moses was still running the operation, we'd all have to go look for rocks. Because this person just did something that's on the level with murder. Because they basically murdered, or attempted to murder, God. We want our minds and our hearts renewed, so that's how we see this thing. And as we do that, God, the Holy Spirit, will give us that control, so that we recognize, okay, God, I am so sorry, and I don't want that. You know, when I was thinking about this, you know, this is kind of a practical talk and very practical command to obey. But essentially, what's kind of the bottom line here? The bottom line is this awe of God. This reverential awe of God. Sometimes the Old Testament puts it the fear of God. And that's what God wants from His people. I mean, we know all these other wonderful things, and I'm not discounting them, that He invites us to call us Father. He invites us to call Him friend. But at the same time, the truth of the matter is, He is a God that should be feared. And if there's anything we sometimes miss, lose, it's that. You know, we're real good at picturing Him as the old kind of out of it grandpa that loves us no matter what we do. And we're so good at thinking Him of this friend. I mean, you know, keep doing it. But I'll just be honest with you. I mean, when I hear people flippantly talk about, he just got to fall in love with Jesus, or Jesus this, or Jesus that, just maybe it's because of the side of the tracks I was raised on and where I was raised and the family I was raised in. In my mind, that's like so cavalier. He's not Jesus. That's like saying, well, Barack did this and Barack did that and George P. did this and George W. did that, as if we are buddies. Okay, Jesus wants to be my buddy, but boy, he is the God of the universe. And just be careful with that. Because what are we doing? We're like, deflating. We're devaluing him. We are emptying him of who he is. And so this message is a message of a awe of God. Because he is creator, he's sovereign, he's omnipotent, and most personal to us, he sent his son to die on the cross for us. So that's why today we're going to wrap up our time of worship here. We've got 7-8 minutes or so. And take the Lord's table. We're going to take the bread. We're going to take the cup. The bread, it represents the body of Christ. He died in our place. The blood. He shed his blood for us. And so I'm going to invite the guys to come who've been asked to distribute it. And while they come, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to participate in the Lord's table together.